even if I had a beautiful, you know, vacation home where I could just go and forget you all and live by the beach or something, I'd be unfulfilled, and you would be too.
To the Zarephath Christian Church Worship Service. ZCC is a church that exists to glorify God by living as Jesus Christ lived, loving as Jesus Christ loved, and ministering as Jesus Christ ministered. Check them out at zarephath.org. Please welcome Minister of Worship Raphael Giglio with today's message.
I do want to look back at this chapter because we passed some things that were a little bit disturbing to me. The first thing is that everywhere Paul went, these wise men and women of God were telling him, urging him through the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. Yet Paul said, too bad, I'm going to Jerusalem. Now, was Paul just arrogant and belligerent? Was he not willing to listen to wise counsel? I mean, people would get this word from God, if Paul goes to Jerusalem, tell him he's going to get beat up and thrown in jail. Tell him, got to tell him. And so they would go, Paul, I got this from the Lord, man. If you go to Jerusalem, they're going to beat you and throw you in jail. Don't go to Jerusalem. It's puzzled me, and I had to go back and say, okay, what was it that, where does this make sense? Was Paul acting outside of God's will, or were these people not getting it right? What was it? Can both be true? And I think here's what I've discovered. When we went back to that original quote that I made fun of, in Acts 20, verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Verse 23, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. In other words, what the Spirit was saying to Paul is, you're supposed to go to Jerusalem, go to Jerusalem, but be warned, you will receive punishment. You will receive bonds and affliction, beatings and imprisonment. Well, these very compassionate compadres along the way would hear that same word, but they think, I'll tell Paul he's going to receive punishment and affliction and bondage, but then I'll add my own two cents on top of God's word and say, you're going to get punished and beaten and thrown in jail, so don't go. And oftentimes we do that by mistake. Someone, maybe the Lord will give us a warning for someone, but then we add our own two cents in and it changes the whole thing. Paul could see right through that. It was very clear to Paul he needed to go. Yes, he would be beaten. Yes, he'd be thrown in prison, but he needed to go. And so he said, I go bound by the Holy Spirit. Well, sometimes we have to listen to the Lord, and sometimes we have to speak the word to others. This Christian life has its costs. It has its there's some rough ground that we have to cover from time to time. Scripture's full of things that say, in the world you shall have persecution, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God has delivered us out of them all. There is some peril along the way. And sometimes, in the case of these guys, they faced death, martyrdom. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you've just got to listen. And while others may add to the word or may tell you their version of the word that you got, you really got to listen to what God's telling you, even if they add their own thing along the way. I mean, let's think about it. Like, if let's say you were fully committing yourself to ministry, and I said, boy, I think, you know, you, sir, you need to put yourself in full-time ministry. And if you do, the Holy Spirit's telling me that your family and your neighbors won't respect you anymore. Now, wouldn't it be weird if I said to him, God's calling you into ministry, your family, your neighbors won't respect you anymore, so don't go into ministry. Just stay doing whatever it is you're doing. And I don't mean to pick on you, but sometimes when we add the word, I have a close friend, Phil Keggy. Some of you may have heard of him. He is an incredible guitar player from the 60s. And while he was playing and rising in fame along with some other guitar luminaries, he committed his life to Jesus. He decided to only do music that glorified the Lord, and he started a completely different type of ministry career. Well, he was asked recently, someone asked me, do you ever feel bad about the fact that, you know, you turn to a Christian and while your other compadres and cohorts in the music industry, like Jimmy Page and Eric Clapton and Jimi Hendrix, they all became very wealthy and famous. And then, you know, here you are with not much wealth and very little fame. He's like, absolutely not. because I made that decision for the Lord, God's given me an incredible life journey. And once I started on that journey, there's no turning back. I wanted to stay on that, and I will stay on that. He has no regrets. But can you imagine if someone said to him, Phil, I have a word from the Lord. If you switch courses, if you change careers, you won't have wealth, you won't have fame. So don't switch courses. Stay on playing in the 60s bands and follow Jimi Hendrix. No, that wouldn't have been the right word for Phil at the time. Now, let me talk about this. Jesus had a very similar experience as Paul. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew that things wouldn't go well for him in terms of his physical being. I mean, he was going to get beaten and killed. That his friends tried to stop him. Let's look at Matthew 16. I'm going to explore this scripture a little bit. So Jesus was faced with the very thing Paul was faced with. Going to the same town, Jerusalem. And Matthew 16, let me set this up. All through the book of Matthew, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's discipling his disciples. He's explaining to them the deeper things of God. And they weren't getting it. Quite frankly, they were a little bit dumb. They were a little bit, thick-headed when it came to the deeper things of God. And so oftentimes he'd explain a parable. He'd say, I'll tell you this parable. He tells this story. It's packed with truth. And they'd listen and they'd look at him and like, what do you mean by that? Or he'd explain something and he's like, I don't get it. So, they were coming along, maybe not as quick as they could have, but they were coming along with their understanding. But he was still hoping there would be a day where they had this incredible understanding of God's will, God's word, not necessarily from his lips, because he was going to leave them, nor from the scriptures, but from the Lord himself, from God imparting to them the truth that was about to take place. And he hoped that they would receive that. He'd hoped that they would understand that. But it was coming slowly. And so they're walking along in Caesarea Philippi. This is a different Caesarea. The one we talked about was on the Mediterranean. This one's just above Galilee, but still Caesarea, or Caesarea, as they say. And this is what they said in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say I am, or the Son of Man is? And then they replied. Now, he's sort of just testing them. And they replied, we wanted to hear what they came up with so far. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Others say that you're Jeremiah. Others say that you're just one of the prophets. They weren't getting it right. And then finally, verse 15, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Now, he almost said this rhetorically, and I will paraphrase this. It's almost like, okay, I didn't see what people are saying, but tell me what you guys think, because I partially just want to hear where you're at so far in your understanding. And maybe they fell silent. It's like, oh, that's a tough question. Now we have to answer for ourselves. What if we get it wrong? What if we say that, he's like Isaiah resurrected and we're wrong? What do you guys think? So maybe after a little silence, Peter, the impulsive one, spoke up and he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And bing, the bells went off and the alarm sounded and the confetti came down and the fireworks theoretically blasted throughout the sky. And Jesus was like, yes, you got it right. That's exactly it. Peter, you're so enlightened. I can't believe this day has come. You're understanding the things I want you to understand. Yes, you got it right. He says to him, and he starts celebrating Peter's revelation, verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and gates of Hades will not prevail. He goes on and on. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, he's celebrating this impartation. It's like, yes, it happened. It finally happened. It's like when you're trying to siphon something. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. And then you're trying, it never happens. And finally, it's like flowing like magic. It's like, wow, that's great. And that's what's happened. Peter, apparently, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven, you got the connection I'm hoping that you all get. And so he's celebrating Peter. And I can just imagine Peter feeling really confident and, you know, feeling really good about himself. Yeah, I got it. I was the first of the 12 to get the connection, and flesh and blood didn't reveal this to me, but the Father in heaven gave it to me. And he's really feeling, so, and then Jesus is also feeling confident himself, because he's like, wow, now, huh, thank you. Now I can start downloading all the deeper things. Now I can start unraveling the plan to you, because now that you understand, I could tell you the things I've only told you in secret and in parables before. So let me just tell you, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his apostles that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and also that he must be killed, but on the third day be raised to life. And whoa, Peter stopped him. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. Peter grabs him, takes him aside and said, whoa, whoa, I rebuke you, Jesus. Never, Lord. Verse 22, this will never happen to you. And imagine rebuking the Lord. I mean, come on. It's like, Jesus was saying, nope, Lord, you got it wrong. I'm Peter the Enlightened One. Let me tell you, Jesus, the truth. That won't happen to you. Whatever you just said, going to Jerusalem and dying, nope, that's not going to happen. I got it right. You listen to me now, teacher. Well, Jesus looked at Peter and said the same thing that Paul said to his disciples when they got it wrong. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? No, that's not what he said. That was Paul's response. Jesus' response was a little different. Jesus said something that I would never say to anybody, nor would I ever want anybody ever to say to me. In fact, this is one of the worst things I think that you could probably say to anybody, and this is the worst thing that you could ever hear the Lord, Jesus, say to you. And Jesus said to Peter, verse 23, get behind me, Satan. Wow. Peter's like inflated balloon of confidence was probably just shriveled up into like this little he was probably completely like humiliated. What about get behind me, Satan? You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, why was Jesus so harsh? Here's why. I mean, it's very uncharacteristic for Jesus to be so harsh. He's very compassionate, especially to the disciples, but the truth that he laid out about him going to Jerusalem and dying, that truth, that incident, is the most important thing that ever took place in history. Let me repeat. He said to them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die and on the third day be raised again. Those two things are the most important things that ever happened since the world started turning. And what Peter was saying, no, that will never happen. Now, what Peter was probably unbeknownst to himself was being used perhaps as an instrument of the devil, most likely, if Jesus was accurate, maybe even trying to dissuade Jesus, just like he did in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted, trying to get Jesus off course. Maybe the devil was trying to use Peter to get Jesus off course so he didn't do that. Wouldn't that have been a tragedy, the greatest tragedy of mankind? Didn't work. Jesus knew it right away. He didn't really say it to Peter. He was speaking through Peter's, into Peter's, that person that was using Peter as a puppet at the time, Satan himself. And then Jesus goes on to explain a little bit about what it's like to follow him. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It was probably really peculiar for the disciples to hear the word Jesus and the word cross in the same sentence. Those were two things that just never didn't really go together. Jesus, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, cross, that thing that's used for criminals and the ungodly. Jesus, the high and exalted king, the ruler, king of kings, cross, you know, the execution stake for capital punishment for bad people. Like, cross and Jesus were like a dichotomy, things that just didn't go together back then. Now, you see a cross and you think of Jesus, you think of Jesus, you see a cross, and it's almost become synonymous. And he says in verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be if you gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? Let me tell you, friends, the cross, the journey, the path to follow Jesus is a total surrender. It's not just a lighthearted additive, a personal enrichment course. It's a total surrender. I don't know if you knew that when you signed up. You should have. Regardless, these are people who we follow. Jesus, who died on the cross. Just like he said, Paul, who preached these things. And then he did go to Jerusalem and he was arrested. And I'll give you a spoiler for the end. About 5 or 6 years later, was taken back to Rome and had his head chopped off. Peter, who was impulsive and had the inspiration and also, you know, came up with some good ones and some bad ones, he was crucified upside down because he wouldn't stray from the course. What profit it would have been if he gained the whole world and didn't get crucified upside down? They counted the cost. Paul, he understood it probably more than we all do. I think about the verse in Philippians 1, 21, 22. You don't have to turn to it, but it's when he says, to live is Christ, to die is to gain. And, you know, even in that verse, he's pondering. He said, listen, you know, because I'm a little torn here. I'm not sure if I should live or go and die. And he was serious. He says, yeah, I guess if I live here, where I could teach you some more and stuff. But if I go back and die, well, then I'll be with Jesus. So what's better? And when we have this choice to follow him, but once you've started on this journey, once you've given your life to ministry, once you've tasted the sweetness of knowing God and following him, there's no other course that's satisfied. I'm sorry, you're ruined. Let's look at John 6 as we close out. There's a really peculiar scripture in John 6. This is a portion of scripture where Jesus gives a very unpopular message. It's almost like I tell Rob sometimes when the church is getting too full, I said, why don't you just preach some really bad, boring sermons and it will thin things out a little bit. So, and he does. He has been for the last... No, I'm just kidding. He sent me to do it, and that's why I'm here. So, but that's what happened. Jesus, the crowd was getting really big. I mean, thousands. Jesus was a very popular preacher. Yes, he started as an obscure carpenter, but let me tell you something. He got popular fast. There was multitudes, thousands. I mean, he fed 5,000 in one sitting. So there's a lot of people, a lot of people following Jesus. He was almost like the Joel Osteen of the day. He had a big congregation. But then he started to lay out some heavy stuff. And in chapter 6 of John, he starts saying, okay, folks, if you're going to follow me, you got to eat my body and drink my blood. And then he explained what that meant, the sacrifice or the surrender that meant. And little by little, people said, forget this. I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to where I came from. And the crowd got thin. And so here we are. We pick it up in John 6, 66. No pun intended. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That's bad news. I mean, it's right in the middle of the gospel. John 6, 6, 6 is bad news. People stopped following Jesus. And verse 67, he says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. You don't want to leave them as well, do you? And Simon Peter, the impulsive one with all the truth, he stood up and he said, Lord, to whom should we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. To whom should we go? Because only you have the words of eternal life. And that's how it is when you follow the Lord. Yeah, we could say, let's give up Christianity. It's a little too rough. And let's just go follow some Zen religion or some, you know, personal enrichment or some other way. But it's just not going to satisfy you. If you've really tasted the truth, nothing else will satisfy you. Peter knew that. Paul knew that. Jesus knew that. I think about in my life, I mean, I've had different vocations and different exciting careers and things like that. And I don't care what my career is, even if I go back to being a garage door installer, as long as I'm reading the word, studying the word, and encouraging people through my music and the words of my mouth, I'm fulfilled. But when I stop doing that, even if I had a beautiful, you know, vacation home where I could just go and forget you all and live by the beach or something, I'd be unfulfilled, and you would be too. Once you start on this journey, there's no turning back. Nothing else will fulfill you. It reminds me of this parable, or actually an allegory, somebody told me about bear cubs, you know, bears. And the cubs are born, and they play around, and they go around, and they eat berries, and they like berries because they're sweet, and they find apples, and they eat apples and other fruits that they find along the way, and they have a sweet tooth, and they eat, and they love it. And then somewhere along the line, maybe the mother bear brings home a piece of a honeycomb and they taste the honey and wow, they're hooked. Honey, it's the sweetest substance that they could find. They love it. They tear open their honeycomb, they eat the honey, they're eating the comb, then it's all gone. And then from that day forward, for the rest of the bear's life, they are searching for a honeycomb. If there's any chance there's a honeycomb in that tree, they will climb up the tree and they'll grab the beehive and they'll rip it apart and see if there's honey in it. And if there is, they'll eat to their heart's content, even though they're getting stung on the nose, stung in the eyes, there's bees swarming all over the place and in their paws and there's bees everywhere and they're eating bees and they're swallowing bees, but they're eating the honey. And they'll endure all kinds of suffering because there's nothing sweeter once they've tasted it. And that's what it's like to hear God's word and follow the Lord. Once you've tasted it, you'll endure things like honey, bees, wasps, the cross, being bound and put in jail, like Paul, being crucified upside down, like Peter, being chained and whipped and humiliated, like many of the disciples. Once you've tasted it, there's nothing sweeter. But the good news is that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That this momentary light affliction brings to us an eternal weight of glory that's beyond comparison. The bears with the honey, they're desperate to eat some more. Once they've tasted it, they'll do anything. And that's why we are with God's word. Once we hear his words, where else can we go? Only he's got the words of eternal life. His very word spoken to us becomes the air that we breathe. And his living with him, living in him, is the bread of life. Once we've tasted that bread, there's no other bread that satisfies. My desire for you is that you stay in a place of desperation where nothing else will satisfy. So much so that you're willing to give up everything for that prize, the sweetness of following the Lord. And if you're not there, the reason you're unfulfilled in your life is because you're missing out. You're holding on to things that you think might be fulfilling. It might be career, vocation, money, relationships. When you give those things up and you surrender to the Lord, he gives you the sense of fulfillment that you would be willing to go to the cross. You would be willing to die rather than live separate from him.
See you. are my home. You are my strength, you are my life, you are my help in time of need, you are my comfort and my joy. If I should fall, if I should fail, I will find refuge in the shadow of your wings. You are my bright and morning star, you are my hope.
Listening to the Zarephath Christian Church Worship Service with Pastor Rob Kruver. Cassette copies of the worship service are available by sending a self-addressed stamped envelope to ZCC Tate Ministry, P.O. Box 9128, Zarephath, New Jersey, 08890. Please indicate today's date and enclose a $3 suggested donation to cover production and shipping. ZCC has services every Saturday at 5:30 p.m. and Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. and a Spanish service in the multi-purpose room at the Somerset Christian Academy. For more information, visit Zarephath.org or call 732-356-2502. This has been a production of Pillar of Fire International.